Are you ready? Tonight is kind of a, it was kind of a fun putting together this afternoon, what the Holy Spirit was trying to talk to me about. Because he was talking to me about fun stuff that I like, so I just kept writing it down. He talked about arrowheads and Indians and starting fires and stuff, and I thought, God and me, we talk the same language some days. So I was having fun putting tonight's lesson together. The Arapaho Indian warriors would take a long sash, and they would tie it around their waist. And then they would tie the other end of this long sash on a very rigid, heavy pole, and they'd come to the battlefield, and they would drive it deep into the ground where it could not be moved. They were tied to the pole. This put fear in the hearts of the other Indians, because they were determined when they fought the Arapahos, there was only one way to go. You fought them or you retreated. They never did. The only time that the pole could be pulled out was if you had won the battle and you were victorious, or you were dead and died in battle, then they could pull the pole out. So a lot of Indian tribes never wanted to fight the Arapahos at all. They thought, man, we can't get them to run. We can't get them to retreat. And if we can't get them to run or retreat, we have to beat them every time. They're not going to back off. And I thought that's the way Christians ought to be. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Like the Arapaho Indians, we're the Arapahos. We don't flee from the devil. In fact, dealing with the devil is not hard to do. You just dismiss him like Jesus did. Kind of freaked a lot of people out in Jesus' day, because when they had exorcisms and tried to get rid of a demon, the demon would often tear the person up. And people would show up for the show to watch it. In fact, the word demonstration comes from casting out demons. Demonstration was the original thing. You think, well, they're demonstrating something. Came from casting out demons. Jesus showed up to cast out a demon, and what happened? Nothing. They go, what? We showed up for the show, and he just dismisses them? A great disappointment to the people who came to watch the show. But when you learn your authority and your position in Christ, if you run up against any demonic things, you deal with them quickly, and then you move on. Don't waste a lot of time with it and move on. They're the ones that have to move, not us. We used to have a dog named Odie. Some of you, maybe many years ago, knew that dog. Oh, that dog. It was so smart. It would say, I love you. It would roll over, stand up, say, dance, and it'd get up in the air and dance and stuff like that. The door would open, and it'd shoot out the door and run down. You couldn't catch that dog. Shelly, you'd have to chase it with a piece of bologna. And she's running in the backyards of us and our neighbors in her pajamas, waving bologna in the air. Nobody called the cops or anything. But that Odie was some kind of a dog. Well, that Odie, we also had two cats. Odie would jump like that at the cats. Now, if the cats started running, Odie would chase him. But he wouldn't chase him unless they're running. And so he'd go like that to the cats, like that, keep going. And every once in a while, they'd give in and they'd take off. And boy, the game was on. But you know what those cats learned to do? Put up their nose and ignore him. And he'd be going like this. And they're just walking around, ignoring Odie. And after a while, Odie would just give up. He couldn't get those cats to move anymore, and he just gave up. Well, I think that's the way it's going to have to be in our Christian lives when dealing with stuff and the devil and all that stuff. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Resist means to be immovable in what you do and say. Immovable. I'm immovable in what I do and what I say. And that's resisting. One of the greatest things you can do to offend someone and gain control over them is to ignore them. It's called the one-down position. If you're in treatment or counseling or in an institution or jail or anything, you control the whole relationship or the situation by going one down. One down means that you're not, you just they're in your face and they're losing it and stuff. You ever seen a guard, maybe on TV or whatever, we did this, like somebody's losing it, they're out of control, they're about to lose it, and you walk up and you drop your head, you don't make eye contact, and you go, listen, we could do this the easy way or the hard way. It's all up to you. Whatever you want to do, you know, you're going to do what you're going to do, and we got to do what we got to do. Guess what? That's called the one down position. Do you know how much power you just gained in that position? What if the devil tries to jump and shout and try to make a lot of noise and scare, and you go, listen, I know you got to do what you got to do, devil. And you're going to do it. But then we got to do what we got to do. You want it the easy way or the hard way? And one way is they're jumping around and shouting and throwing stuff, and you walk away. Like, I ain't dealing with you. I'll be back. You know? They're going nowhere. But ignoring some of the things that the devil throws at you is very powerful. Well, how do I do that? You know? Well, if you're a chronic professional worrier, you're going to have to change your pattern of behavior. But ignoring the devil is powerful. So he tries to tell you what's going to happen to you or your family or things like that, and you go, I doubt that. You know, I don't have time for this. Just ignore him. That's part of resisting, to be immovable and not jump to his tunes. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. What we say is very important. We must remain immovable in what we say. That means when we wake up tomorrow, we have to say the same things. I don't care whether the economy is going up or the economy is going down. We say the same things. I am on God's economy. I read a series of books. He's got 17 of them out. Rich Dad, Poor Dad series by Robert Kiyosaki. He said one thing. That's what I just quoted from him. I don't care if the economy is going up or going down. He said, I'm going to make money both ways. He said, I just need to know which directions it's going so I can get out ahead of it. Because he'll change his marketing strategy and he'll be snapping up bargains when it's collapsing and then selling off when it's going up. He didn't care which way it went because he was going to be a multimillionaire both ways. And you think, really? You can do that? Yeah, he also said in his book something interesting. He always tithes, and he's not quite sure who God is. He said he's pretty sure he exists, but he's not quite sure how to get in contact with him. All he knows is when he gives away 10%, everything keeps coming back to him. I thought, that's interesting. A person that doesn't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ has discovered that tithing works. And that no matter which way the economy goes, he's going to make money both ways. What if Christians believed, no matter which way the economy goes, I'm going to be good either way? It doesn't matter. I'll be good either way. Can you imagine the change in people's lives if they woke up every day saying, it doesn't matter which way, if it goes up, if it goes down. I'm going to be good no matter what happens. So it says, we stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, but we have the mind of Christ. That means we have God's database. We've got God's heart. We've got God's wisdom. We've got access to the things that God knows through the mind of Christ. We've got godly counsel. Anybody need any godly counsel? Yeah. You know what? You don't ever have to make another decision in your entire life if you don't want to. Did you know that? You don't have to. Ever again. A lot of people think, oh, I don't do well with decisions. You never have to make another one. All you have to do is ask God what he wants and just do that. Let God make the decision. You learn how to hear from God and just do what he said. Let him decide. You'll never make another decision in your entire life. And you're following God the whole time People can get all shook up about having to make a choice. Oh, no, if I do this, this will happen. If I don't do that, something else will happen. If you say, wait a second, just God, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. You decide, and I'll just do it. How simple and how much less stress will people have if they never have to make another decision? I'm talking more to men than women right now. They're the ones that are kind of freakier about decision-making. Women, they'll work through it. And sometimes it bothers them, but men, oh, they think everything has to be solved the second, where women can hang it out there a little bit and work through it. Remember the WWJD bracelets, What Would Jesus Do, about a decade ago or 20 years ago, whatever? And it was clever and cute. It's still amazing. If Jesus were standing right here, right now, what would he say or what would he do? At work, in your marriage, uptown, doesn't matter what situation you're in. What would he say or do if he was standing right there? Because that's brilliant. It's still brilliant today. But how do we get that information, that info on what he would do? Where are we going to get that information from? Isn't he at the right hand of the Father right now? The answer is yeah. Well, we get it from the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. John 16, 13 through 15 says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That's a lot. Question here, and here's a revelation for you. Can you tell me any other person in the Bible that also it was said of, they only spoke what they heard and did not speak of their own? Jesus, right? Only, we're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. Verse 14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Here's another revelation for you tonight. Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father say, and the Holy Spirit speaks what he hears who say? Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say. The Holy Spirit, in this verse, according to Jesus, says, I'm listening to Jesus. I only say what Jesus would say. Interesting. Flipped it a little bit, didn't it? And yet, Jesus said, he's not going to talk on his own. He's going to wait to hear from me. So when you hear from the Holy Spirit, who are you hearing from? Yeah. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's the one in the middle. I was overseas in the Army, and back then you couldn't just pick up a cell phone and call. I called my mother one time, and of course it sent the signal to a ship out in the middle of the ocean. So when I was done, there was a guy sitting in the ship with his button on his fingers on a switch. And so when I'd say, hi, Mom, how you doing? Over, the guy switches the switch. And I said, now, Mom, when you say something, when you're done talking, you have to say over. And so she'd have to say something, then she'd say over. They flip the switch. And the whole conversation was over, over, over. And just one guy out in the middle flipping the switch back and forth in the middle of the ocean. And he sent that signal to the nearest phone company up by Chicago so that she could get the call. So I'm talking to her, but we had to say over. You could call from a phone in Europe, but it was $10 a minute back then when everybody's making $2 an hour, you know. It'd be like $100 a minute right now for the same kind of call. So the Holy Spirit, when he talks to you, he's actually telling you what Jesus is saying to you. Now, in verse 15, Jesus said, all that belongs to the Father is mine. Question, would that include the same heart, the same will, the same thoughts, and the same purpose? Yeah. Yeah. I guess some people think, well, I don't really care if the Father talks to me or Jesus talks to me or the Holy Spirit talks to me. They're going to be saying the same thing. They never disagree with each other. They have the same will, the same heart, the same purpose. You'd be shocked to find out how much the Holy Spirit loves you. Because a lot of people think, well, what do you mean the Holy Spirit loves me? I can figure Jesus loving me and the Father, because he's a Father and Jesus is my Savior. But the Holy Spirit, isn't he like the top waiter or something like that? I mean, what does he do? The answer is he loves you. The one inside of you loves you. You've got somebody on the inside of you that loves you beyond what you can imagine. The Holy Spirit isn't some neutral spirit out there. He is the third person of the Godhead and is so in love with you and wants you to make it. Same heart as Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say, that's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. On the inside of you, you'll know by the inward witness. Now, what's on the inside of you must somehow get to the outside of you, or this whole system completely breaks down. You see these stained glass windows? They got a little bit of blue left to them, don't they? A little bit of light there. What if we came back at midnight and looked at these stained glass windows? What would they look like? Black, right? Or is that right? And why would they look black? Huh? No light. No light coming through. If there is no light, it's pretty dark. The light in the Word of God is revelation, or understanding the things of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, I mean, he started the whole thing with light. He made this whole material universe out of light, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge, that's revelation, of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In other words, more revelation, more light, more effective light displayer. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That means the revelation of Christ shines in a world of darkness, a world of spiritual darkness. I was in a conversation sometime recently talking about another person. Well, I wasn't, but the other person was talking about him, and we were just shaking our heads and what a miserable life that other person was having. And I thought, I said, what's the purpose of their life? What is their goal? Get a bigger truck, a bigger house. What's their goal? I said, I've got an easy goal. Save the world. You know, well, with the grace of God, that's pretty good. And that's really all technically our assignment is, save the world. Yeah, who was it? It's D.L. Moody. He said, I'm not trying to save the world. He said, the world is like a sinking ship. He said, I'm on a rescue boat. I'm on one of these emergency boats trying to pick up as many people as possible. He had no false ideas that somehow he was going to change the world. Our job is not to change the world, and a lot of people that get involved in politics get frustrated because they think their goal is to change our country and change the world. As far as I can tell in the Word of God, that is a dark world, and it's going to stay dark, and we're supposed to snatch them out of that, give them revelation and understanding that's not the whole deal. And so then we understand we're not going to try to change the world. We're going to try to save people out of the world. Like one time a couple years ago when the Holy Spirit said, quit trying to save America and start saving Americans. I thought, wow. He also said, if you don't start getting people saved in heaven, your name is going to be Harvest Pointless instead of Harvest Point. Yeah. I thought, man, I don't want that name. Luke 11:36 says, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its lights on you. Interesting. Now, Jesus isn't talking about physical light. He's talking about understanding God. You might think, who can understand God? Apparently, we're supposed to. Apparently, people with the mind of Christ are supposed to get it. Understand things. You may be walking through a world and run into somebody with three PhDs, and you have so much revelation knowledge about what's really going on through God, and they're living in such a dark, dark world, such a dark, dark place. I had a philosophy teacher in college that would mock Christians and mock Jews and didn't, you know, in class openly, just try to humiliate them and such. And it was kind of like, well, I can see how this is going. Just thought that, and the jokes he told about Christians and Jews were awful. And he got away with it. And he had always wore leather boots on the outside of his pants up to his knees, wrote a half a dozen books, thought he was the top of everything, you know. And I went on, graduated from college, and eventually I wound up being in probation parole. And one day I was stopped by the Janesville Library, because my office was in Janesville. I worked in Rock County for quite a few years. And I hear a man crying. I thought, what? Was it somebody crying in the library? Sounds like a grown man crying. Off in a deserted corner, I find this man crying, and it's my old philosophy professor. I walk in. I didn't think he recognized me. I recognized him right away. So I walked up, and I said, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, my son was just sent to prison for so many years. And he was devastated. I said, listen, I'll tell you what's going to happen to your son, and I'll walk you through it. And I told him how the whole system works. I told him that his son would be safe. I told him that this day will pass, and I told him what the prison's going to do with, because I was at half a dozen of the prisons. I know how they work. I was in and out of the prisons all the time. And so I sat there, and I said, you don't remember me, do you? Of course, he didn't. I said, I was one of your students many years ago. I said, but you're going to be okay, and your son's going to be okay. And I walked him right through everything that was going on. I thought, wow, what a God setup. Interesting. Interesting. Have you ever had a friend or relative that tried to save on electricity so much they learned to live with the lights out, and every time you went over to their house, it was totally dark? It could have been a grandma or great-grandma, and you walk, you go, I can't see anything in this house, because all the lights were off all the time. We don't need any lights. The sun is out, and you're going, I can't see. Where are you in here? Yeah, but you think, get a crowbar, open up your wallet, and, you know, buy some electricity. But anyway, sorry, if you're like that, my sincere apologies. But when the lights are out, you get used to living in the dark. Well, I know where everything is. Well, anybody visiting you, they don't know where it is. They're walking and trying to get used to the dark, and your eyes are already used to the dark. So you're just running around like not realizing I'm living in the dark. Yeah, well, I can see where everything is. You know, I can get around it and such. You're living in the dark. And symbolically, some people spiritually are also living in the dark, and they've got used to living in the dark, and they don't know they're living in the dark, because other people walk in with light, and they're going, how can you live that way? You get the light of the revelation of God, and you run into somebody that they don't know God, and they're trying to get through life without God. I remember in the Bible, that is a pretty good description of hell. And if you asked them, how is your life going, they might say it's hell. And you'd think that's pretty accurate. But they get so used to living in the dark and functioning in the dark, they don't notice it. Just the people that step into it notice it. But sometimes we can get involved in sin in our lives and get used to that sin. And we don't notice how dark it's getting. Or maybe walk in unforgiveness or allow hurts to catch up with us from the past. And we start living with hurts and we won't move on. And you're living in the dark. And joy and peace has gone away out of your life. And it takes an effort to love. Most people that are angry or depressed all the time do not walk in love. oh, yeah, I'm full of compassion. I'd give the shirt off my back and all this stuff. And the answer is, when you're angry and depressed, it's like, how am I doing now? How am I doing now? It's all about me. They don't walk in love. Now, people with joy and peace, they have a tendency to walk in love. You notice when you're having a fight with somebody that there's not a lot of, I don't feel a lot of love right now. How dark can it get when we get used to it? We get used to it because we've shut a light off here, shut a light off there, shut a light off there. After a while, we're functioning in the dark and not realizing, like, I'm not having a very good life. But I'm functional. I've learned to get around. And you go, come on outside, or turn all the lights on, or, you know, move to Gary Sladek's house, my best buddy. I don't think they've turned a light off in 20 years in anywhere in the house. It's like, is it Christmas over there? Yeah. And their Christmas tree is also up, what, 3-4 months? Yeah. And everybody loves it that goes in there. Your tree's still up? Yeah. Anyway, how about when the storm comes and the lights go out suddenly and you're rushing around the house and you can't find a flashlight, and now you can't find a match, you can't find a candle, and you're going, where is everything? The second sock, the pair of scissors, the scotch tape, they're all hiding, and now they've enlisted the help of the flashlights. We buy 6 of them a year, and there are 0 to be found. Well, I'll tell you what, when you're in a suddenly lights out in the spirit realm, when you're faced with something, the light of the word better be right there. You better know a scripture or a psalm or a song to get the light back on fairly quickly. Why do you think you show up to church or Bible study or listen to podcasts or listen to Christian music or read a book? It's so that when the lights go out suddenly, an ordinary day when you woke up, but by the end of the day, the lights went out in your spiritual life, and you need to reach for a light, and it's going to have to be revelation of the Word of God so you can get that light back on. And other people that just feed on the Word of God all the time and come to church all the time and listen to podcasts outside of church and build themselves up. They're like the people that you go to their house and they have a flashlight in almost every room. There's one in the furnace room. There's one in the desk drawer. There's one beside their bed. There's one out in the garage. It doesn't matter where you turn around. If the lights go out, you know how far away they are from it? Right there. Not only that, if you're visiting them, they're handing you a light and handing everybody in the house a light while they're running around and lighting 6 more candles so everybody can see and everybody has their own light. That'd be like the Christian that's all built up. They don't care if the lights go out. They don't care what they encounter during the day, because if the lights go out, they turn them back on. In other words, if they encounter something tough that day, they stand right there and bring the light of the Word of God on the subject. Not dark anymore. How are you going to fix it? I don't know. Really don't care. It'll get fixed. It's not catastrophic. We're going to do okay. We're going to be okay. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yeah, the light's going on. One day years ago, I decided that I wanted to find an Indian arrowhead. That's a pretty good goal, right? Kind of cool. And what did I have to do at that point? What would you have to do at that point? I want to find an Indian arrowhead. You have to look. What else do you have to know? Where to look? I had to gather information on where would an Indian be? And where could I look? But just sitting at home saying, I want to find an arrowhead, wasn't as helpful in finding them as it was on educating myself about where you find arrowheads And now I have probably found a couple hundred artifacts, and we have fun every year. Kathy and Leroy and me, we go for a couple of times a year finding arrowheads and going for ice cream and have a blast. We bring along Pastor Shelley because all the bees and wasps chase her. So we set her somewhere in the field, and then we can just run around and pick all the other ones up. She smells like a flower. So, can you find arrowheads at midnight? Huh? If you got, okay, well, apparently you can. But you'd have to adjust to the situation and say, I need light on this one. I guess you could. The answer would be, yeah, if you had a light. Interesting. If you had revelation and you run into something, you go, I, if we get revelation on this, we can do it. All we need to do is find out from God how to do it, where to do it. He'll tell us. When I was a small child on the playground, I was terrible in sports. They picked me last. They would say, we'll give you an extra person if you'll take him. I realized that that was terrible. I could run, but I couldn't catch. I couldn't throw. I couldn't swing. Couldn't hit. Nothing. I couldn't. It didn't matter. Didn't matter if I picked up that apple. It wasn't even coming near what I was throwing at. I thought, how do people do this? I was so uncoordinated, but I could flat out run. So they would leave me for last, and then I realized, you know, I don't have to be on anybody's team, okay? And so the girls came over. It was a playground. We were little. And they said, we know that you're no good in sports and everybody picks you last, so you can come and play with us. We're playing house. So I went with all the girls. And I get over there, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm needed. Finally, I'm needed. And I said, what do I do? Well, you're the husband. You have to leave. You have to go to work. I thought, what? I went and hid behind a tree, and I found two dead sticks. And I sat behind that tree for the rest of recess trying to start a fire with two sticks. I know. And I never got a fire going. I don't know how they did. I'm a little kid, spent the whole time trying to do that. Years later, I'm in Boy Scouts, and there's this thing called Order the Arrow. One person each year in the troop gets on Order the Arrow. They blindfold you, and they take you out in the middle of the night, dump you in the middle of the woods, and the woods was known for bears. So they blindfolded me, dropped me off in the middle of the dark woods. I slept on like a branch or a limb all night long, afraid to move. Every chipmunk sounded like a bear to me. And so I was hiding inside that thing awake all night. And we weren't allowed to talk for 2 days. I get up and I come back into camp, and they hand me one match and a raw egg. And the match blew out, and I ate my first raw egg. My match went out, and I didn't want that match to go out. They set us in front of each other, facing each other. We couldn't talk. 4 hours. You're not allowed to talk. Just look at each other for 4 hours. And then they had a ceremony. They slapped me so hard, I'd never been slapped that hard in my life. In the ceremony, the final ceremony. I never saw that one coming. They slapped everybody as hard as they could. And then they welcomed us to be part of their group. But one thing I found out, my goal was to never get slapped that hard ever again. Don't sleep in the woods with bears. And never eat another raw egg. I didn't like that. That was kind of gross. So today I can say that I've started many fires without matches. One match was not enough. I know how to start fires without matches or lighters. I use the bow technique, this bow and the stick. I've done it many times. I can drive the darkness back. I can keep warm. I can cook an egg, whether I've got a match or not. But you know what I had to do before I learned how to start fires without matches? I studied, and then I experimented. Just like this Christian life, when you think, really, faith is supposed to work? Yeah, try it. Try speaking it. Try doing it. Try walking in love. Try forgiving. See how it works. After a while, you get good at it. And now I can start fires. I'm not concerned if it was a catastrophic situation or event or somewhere that I know I could start a fire. Shelly knows I could start. The fire department in town knows I start. They call me by my first name. They really do. I have, not only they say it like this, Gary. You know. But anyway, I prepared once I decided, like, I want to find an arrowhead. It took some effort to get there. Now I've lost track. I wanted to start a fire because when I'm sitting behind that tree because nobody wanted to play with me and I couldn't get a fire going, someday, guess what? I can light fires all day long if I want to without a match. But it took some effort on my part to deciding I wanted to know that. And you're here tonight because you suspect that there's some things that if you get the knowledge of it and it starts working, you'll have a better life. And you find out that God is good and he's the real deal. It all comes together. I am not prepared for peer. I'm sorry. If I got into a dark situation, I've prepared my life so that I can turn the lights on with the words by faith. Just like I can turn the lights on if I'm stuck out somewhere in a survival situation, I am convinced I could get a fire started and keep warm and produce light. I study every single time I open my Bible. I refuse to close it without new revelation. How's that possible? You know how big the Bible is? When the Holy Spirit is your teacher and you're reading just 10 verses, just one verse, or 30 verses, how much you think the Holy Spirit knows about the Bible? Who was the inspiration behind it and writing it? The Holy Spirit of God. I study, I listen to other people and their teachings and their podcasts, I read books, I prepare myself all the time because I want to make sure that if the world goes dark, that I'm walking, I'm a light bearer. I want people not to freak out. I want people to see it works, especially in these days we're living in. That doesn't matter what happens. We think, well, we've never had terrible times like this. Jesus said the day is coming that it's going to be the worst it's ever been on planet Earth, and we haven't got there yet. And there's some been pretty catastrophic times in history. I want to be the light bearer. I want to be the guy in the room that when things come apart, that I can stand up and say it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Yeah, but this is going to happen and that's going to happen and that. You couldn't save the world system if you tried. You couldn't make it all nice. You couldn't stop the terrorist attacks. You can't stop World War III. I don't know when it's going to start. There's a couple wars coming. Like we're going to just live in peace and drink Coca-Cola and sit up on top of the hill, hold hands and put flowers in our hair. It's not going to work. For the hippies, it worked about a year, maybe. After a while, they ran out of money and food, and then they came back down off the hill. Daniel 12:3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." Talking about light, talking about revelation. Not talking about physical light. It's talking about knowing stuff that you didn't know before. How do you even know? I don't know. It wasn't there, and then it's there. Have you ever said the word duh, D-U-H, while you're reading the Bible? I have. I'm going, duh. Duh. In other words, it's so simple. I'm reading along and it just jumped off the page. What? That was in the Bible? Yeah, it's so simple. It's only revelation if it's simple. If you don't understand it and it looks like it's over your head or complicated, that's not revelation. It's only light when you can go, duh. Philippians 2, 14 to 16 are our final verses this evening. We're going to be done a little early, so we'll fellowship and let the children finish up with their classes. But it says in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Duh. Sorry. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh, that's one of those optional verses, right? You don't really have to do that, do you? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Yeah, well, apparently they want you to do it. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Well, what if you're grumbling and complaining? Apparently you won't shine very bright. Is that right? Yep. Some people say, I can't believe they were Christian. Can't believe they were Christian. That pastor ran off with the secretary in the building fund, and they were spirit-filled. Not that day. Not that day. They think, well, they're a Christian. They ought to be this way. You still have to wake up every day. You can be acting like a Christian 11 o'clock in the morning by 1 o'clock in the afternoon, acting like a heathen. It don't take very, you can switch in 5 minutes sometimes. But this says there's a doorway to having your light go out, and that's grumbling and arguing. Grumbling is complaining. You know why grumbling would be bad for a person? Because you're declaring losses. Your faith is working in reverse. You're declaring losses into your life. Faith should be declaring the gains, but it'll work both ways. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Praise God. I thank you, Heavenly Father. Your word was sent to heal us. Your word was sent to give us revelation and light. We follow it. It's a path for us. We understand it by the Holy Spirit. Give us more understanding. Lord, keep piling on more and more and more in this church, more revelation of who you are and what your plans and purposes are and who we are in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for tonight's lesson, and I praise you for the Holy Written Word and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.